Today, after the worship service, we are hosting a newcomer's lunch. And some of you who are coming to that lunch moved here this past summer or recently, and you had to go on the journey of searching for a church community. And you may have just visited different churches, and probably many factors went into your decision to stay with us at this point anyway. And it can be quite a journey to find a new church family. Some of you made that journey a few years ago and found your way here and have been with us ever since. Some of you have been with us for decades and you can hardly remember searching for a church community. But I want all of us today to imagine for a moment that we have moved into a new city and you and your family are searching for a new church community. And imagine you have visited several churches, and then you want to hear what everyone has to say. So everyone comes and sits down for a family discussion and shares their perspective. And then someone asks this question: which of those churches that we have visited was filled by the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that question? What indicators would help you conclude that a church was filled by the Holy Spirit? Some might say, well, church A was definitely filled by the Spirit because you could feel it. Another might say, well, church B was filled by the Holy Spirit because of the enthusiastic singing of the congregation. Another might say, church C was filled by the Spirit because of the sense of God's presence during prayer. And still another might say, a Spirit-filled church? Why would I want to go there? Doesn't that mean that they do weird things and roll on the floor or something? So how can we know whether or not a church community is filled by the Holy Spirit? And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we continue our series entitled Living with Mission in Mind, Becoming a Good News Messenger. And we started on Welcome Sunday, looking at our theme verse. And it's found on the little message insert or handout that you were given on your way in today near the bottom on the message side. Isaiah 52 verse 7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So that is our theme verse for 2019 and 20. And God calls each of us to be good news messengers. So we've looked at different parts of the good news messenger life. And we first learned that our motivation for giving the good news message has to come out of love. Love for God and love for one another. And then we learned about our need to pray for all people because God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then last week, we learned of our need to seek open doors with people to go deeper with them about life and faith and purpose and God. And today we're talking about the need to invite our friends and neighbors to experience the Christian community. But a Christian community needs Christ to be at the center of it. And the life of the Christian community comes from the Holy Spirit. So what does a Spirit-filled community look like? And that's where we will start today. And then we will talk a little about what it means to invite someone to experience some of that community. And then we'll conclude by talking a little about our part in contributing to a Spirit-filled community. So if you have a Bible, I would like you to find Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, or on page 771 in the Bibles in front of you or underneath you if you're sitting in a front row. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today, Acts 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this passage describes the church at its very earliest stage. The book of Acts starts with Jesus still present. And he speaks just before he ascends into heaven. So he gives some instruction and then he leaves. And according to Acts 1:15, we are told there are about 120 people along with the disciples who had become followers of Jesus. So they next find a replacement for the betrayer Judas. And then starting in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost arrives. And this was a Jewish festival celebrated about 50 days after Passover. So if Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised during the Passover holiday, and according to Acts 1:3, he appeared to his followers for 40 days after resurrection, that means this day of Pentecost is 9 or 10 days after Jesus ascended. So things are very fresh in the hearts and minds of this community of 120. And then according to Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they speak in foreign languages. Now Acts 2, 5 and 6 tell us that Jews from all over the world had moved and were living in Jerusalem. And so, of course, they would know the languages from the places from which they had moved. And all of a sudden, they hear from these 120 the gospel being proclaimed in the language from which they moved, or from where they moved. And some conclude, well, they're drunk, because they're speaking in all these weird languages. But Peter stands up and reveals that's not the case at all. It's only 9 in the morning, and people didn't get up and start drinking at 7 so they could be drunk at 9. That's not what's going on here. He proclaims instead that this speaking in foreign languages is a pouring out of the Spirit on many and was the fulfillment of a prophecy that God would pour out his Spirit onto all flesh. And then Peter goes on to tell about Jesus and that he was in fact Lord and Messiah. So in Acts 2 verse 37, just before our passage, the people who are listening to all of this are convicted. And they ask the question, well, what should we do? And Peter answers in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, this gifting and anointing of the Spirit was not just for the 120. Anyone who repented and turned to Christ received forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And many respond. Many respond. In fact, in Acts 2:41, we read, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this community of 120 all of a sudden explodes to be over 3,000 Spirit-filled people. And then Luke, the author of both the Gospel of Acts, or the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, describes what this Spirit-filled community looks like. So let's pick up some characteristics of the Spirit-filled community starting in Acts 2, verse 42. So the first phrase of verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves, and they devoted themselves to four different activities. So the word translated devoted means to be constantly diligent. It describes effort that never lets up. And this devotion also carried with it a belief. of confident waiting for results. So it was a steadfast commitment empowered by the Spirit to each of these four areas. So what were they devoted to? And here's the start of the answers to what does a Spirit-filled community look like. Number one, the apostles' teaching. At this point, the New Testament had not yet been written. So they had to depend on the apostles to teach them about Jesus. And the apostles had learned about Jesus during their ministry with him over the 3 years of his ministry. And they had learned from Jesus during those 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. And so now they pass on teaching of Jesus and about Jesus to these 3,000. They taught likely in homes and in smaller gathering places about Jesus. Now, of course, we don't have the apostles here to teach us, but we do have the apostles' writings in the New Testament. Every book in the New Testament was written by an apostle or a close associate of the apostle. And so that's why we turn to the New Testament for Jesus' teachings, and we include the whole Bible, including the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament, as God's Word. So a Spirit-filled community first is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Number two, the community, a Spirit-filled community, is devoted to something called the fellowship. Now this term is koinonia in Greek, meaning participation or sharing. It also contains the Greek word koine, which means common. So they showed common concern for one another. They didn't just come together to hear a lecture from one of the apostles and then scatter in many different directions. They talked to each other. They listened to each other. They cared for each other. They were devoted to each other. And this commonness was because of Christ. And all of a sudden, people from all over the city of Jerusalem are thrown together in this one community, regardless of class or status, as one. So they had things in common. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now this is more of our challenge in our individualistic Western society today. So many of us live self-sufficient lives. And by that I mean we provide for ourselves and our families. Which means we don't actually need other people to survive in life, physically at least. And so any association with a community is usually out of interest or it fits into our schedules. And this self-sufficiency can lead us to believe we don't really need a community. Schedule pressure makes it very easy to pull out of community when we get busy. But it seems that the people in this first church, some of them, depended on the community for their very survival. Imagine what our community would be like today if we depended on one another for survival. We might be much less concerned about social status, about whether or not we liked certain people, about personal compatibility, about theological preferences, about how the church was being run. And instead, we would just work together to survive. And I want to encourage us to resist this cultural trend of self-sufficiency and disconnectedness. Though we may not need one another to survive physically, we need one another to survive spiritually. We need each other to keep going in a world that is hostile to our faith, in a world where the devil constantly wages war against us, and the passions of our sinful nature wage war against our flesh. So we need each other to keep on track, to pull one another back when we begin to wander, and to keep going when our faith wavers. A Spirit-filled community is devoted to the fellowship. And then number three, a Spirit-filled community is devoted to the breaking of bread and sharing a meal together, or meals together. Now to us, the phrase breaking of bread doesn't make much sense. It doesn't mean much to us. But in those days, it likely referred to the ongoing practice of the Lord's Supper. Now remember, these 3,000 had already been baptized. But they needed to be continually reminded of Jesus' death and his promise to return. So they broke bread together in the Lord's Supper. But they not only ate the Lord's Supper together, they ate meals together. And notice in verse 46 we read, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad hearts." So it seems like this group of 3,000 plus met in different homes. And they ate together and maybe paused during the meal to observe the Lord's Supper. And eating together can be a tremendous community building experience. It's an opportunity to sit down with other people and talk about life. And it takes vulnerability. Why? Well, no one looks good while they're eating. So when you are eating with another person, you might get to see their tongue come out of their mouth at some moment, or their cheeks puffed out, and they get to see the same with you. So it's kind of that vulnerable activity. Oh, we're eating together, but we need food, and we're part of the same community and have the same needs. And we have some opportunities coming up to eat together. So today's newcomer's lunch, the men's breakfast is coming up later this month, and then on the first Sunday of November, church potluck. But don't wait until then to eat with one another. Take some time out and eat together. And then number four, what does a Spirit-filled community look like? They are devoted to the prayers, the prayers. And it seems the prayers referred to the daily times of prayer in Jerusalem at that time. This was the religious capital of Judaism. It contained the temple, and in Jerusalem, they practiced regular schedules of daily prayer. In fact, in Acts 3, verse 1, we read, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer." And so it seems like the Christians took advantage of this, and they said, during this hour of prayer, we're going to pray as well. But we don't live in a society where the whole society stops to pray at a particular moment. So we have to be much more intentional about gathering together in prayer as Christians. Here we have several groups that come together and pray at SVBC. We have the Wednesday evening prayer group at 7, which is led by Wayne, who was up here earlier praying. And we also have our small groups and the men's and ladies' studies, and they have times of prayer, and ladies' morning out prays before you divide into your different studies. But this is an area we can always grow in. Not once in the Bible have I found a verse that said, the people of God were just praying too much. Usually, it's they'd stop praying or they were praying to the wrong gods. And one big challenge that we face today is the bombardment of music and media and sound and images can so program us that we think it's weird to be silent and to be engaged in prayer to someone who does not answer back out loud. But we need to be a Spirit-filled community devoted to prayer, and we all need to keep going and growing in prayer individually and together. It is central to being Spirit-filled. So these first four characteristics of the Spirit-filled church are all found in verse 42 and governed by the phrase they devoted themselves to. But then we see some more characteristics of this community as the passage unfolds, and I'm just going to touch briefly on three of them. So here's number 5. The Spirit-filled community has a collective awe of God. Verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So signs and wonders done by God's power can certainly be awe-inspiring. But notice that Luke does not directly connect awe with signs and wonders. He says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." He does not say, and awe came upon every soul because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Certainly, some of the awe may have been because of the signs and wonders done through the apostles. But maybe some of them were awed by the apostles' teaching. And maybe others were awed by such fellowship and the presence of the Spirit during the prayer that they were together. And this is a very good test for a Spirit-filled community. What inspires awe in us? Is it humans? Is it things that humans do? Or is it God Himself? And if people leave a church gathering more in awe of something human than God, that could be a problem, or indicate less of a Spirit filling. Then number six, a Spirit-filled community shows common concern for one another and the sharing of possessions. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they didn't just verbalize their concern for one another. They acted to support one another. Now, to us living in an individualistic society, these verses may sound strange. We may never have experienced community living or communal living, and we may not ever want to experience that. But Jesus had led the disciples in some sort of community living, especially when they were traveling together. They had a common purse, so they did not have their own money and pay for their own expenses. They had a common purse that Judas looked after as the money keeper. They slept around the fire in some times together or in places together. So they had more of this common experience. And it seems that in this context, the people did not live together, but they certainly were liberal in their sharing of possessions. They liberally gave when others were in need. Nowhere do we see Jesus or the apostles forbid private property, but we do see a community Spirit-filled that is willing to give up possessions because of the needs of others. And in this community here, friends, I have heard about and seen many of you live this out, where you have been willing to give up some of your funds to help someone out in a tough time, or give up some of your possessions to pass on to another family in need. And this is great evidence of the Spirit of God among us. Again, we continue to need to grow in this, but keep on showing this concern for one another. And then number seven, a Spirit-filled community comes together to worship God. And we see this in two places in this passage. In verse 46, they attend the temple daily, and you went to the temple to worship. And then in verse 47, they were praising God. And so it seems like this practice of regularly speaking about and singing about the worth of God permeated throughout this community. There is something about gathering together with other believers to worship the Lord. And this is one great opportunity for the community to collectively praise God and seek Him. So now, we at least have some idea of what a Spirit-filled community looks like, and I want you to go back to the question that we started with today. You're sitting around that table, and you've visited different churches, and then someone asked the question, well, which of those churches was a Spirit-filled church? And I wonder if any of these seven would have entered into your mind as indicators of a Spirit-filled church. Don't we sometimes think that the only Spirit-filled churches are those who have something spectacular, amazing, unusual, or some supernatural thing happening? And God does supernatural things. In fact, when God is anywhere, it's supernatural. But maybe we need to redefine our understanding of supernatural. Because here we see a community devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to being in awe, to showing concern for one another, to worshiping together. And that's all called Spirit-filled. It's the actions of Spirit-filled believers. It's the supernatural work of God. And the one common theme that I could see throughout this passage that I think Luke is trying to point out is this. The Spirit-filled church has a supernatural togetherness indicating God's presence. And there's a couple of reasons that I think this is Luke's theme. First of all, Luke uses the word together a couple of times, twice in the passage, verse 44, and all who believed were together, verse 46, and they attended the temple together. But also, every activity he describes was done together. Every activity done together. And second, did you notice that every sentence in this passage begins with the word "and"? Now, some of your versions smooth this out for you, but the English Standard Version keeps the wording even though it's a little more awkward in English. So verse 42, "and they devoted themselves." Verse 43, "and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done." 44, "and all who believed were together." 45, "and day by day they went to the temple." 47, "and the Lord added to their number." And it's like Luke can't stop himself from piling on one sentence after another to describe this profoundly changed people that was drawn together because of the Spirit of God. And this togetherness depended on the Spirit, enabling them to put aside their differences and natural jealousies and selfish motivation to experience this unusually close community. These all add up to part of what a Spirit-filled community looks like. So with that in mind, let's think about being good news messengers and inviting people. Why would we invite people who are not believers to experience Christian community? Well, we hope that they can actually see and experience how the good news impacts a people, not just a person. And we hope that they will sense God's presence among us. We hope that they will see the unusual concern and care we have for one another. And this is the type of community we aim to see at SVBC. This is the type of community we want to invite others to experience. A community that God creates. And when the Spirit empowers and fills the community of God's people, it embodies the gospel for those who don't know Christ. And it can be a piece of reaching others with the good news. So I want you to think about someone in your life that lives in the St. Albert, Edmonton area that doesn't know Christ. And you've been praying for them, and you're praying for opportunities. And now, imagine that you invite them to come to church. What might go on in their hearts with that invitation? Well, some may have an issue with the institutional church. Some may have had a bad experience with the church. Some may be suspicious of the church because of some news story about abuse or some cover-up that some churches are doing. And if they do come to church, what might be your follow-up conversation? Did you like it? Which points to, did they like the facility? Did they like the songs? Did the church meet their standards? Did they like the speaking? There might be a lot of barriers that go up in someone's heart when invited to come to church today. But what if you approach this same person or family with a different invitation that went like this? Hey, I'd like to invite you to meet some people in my community. I'd like you to meet some of my friends. There's some neat people and some great stories. Would you come? And this might involve an invitation to a church service. And I don't want you to bait and switch people. I don't want you to say, hey, come and meet some of my friends. And they say, sure, I'd love to. And they say, well, when are we going to meet? And you say, well, 10:45 on Sundays. Where do we meet? Oh, 51 Woodlands Road. Oh, okay, that's a weird time to meet friends. Oh, no, that's when we always meet. We just gather together as friends. And then they show up and it's a church service. So don't do that. Be honest if that's what you're doing. Invite them to experience the community here. But maybe your first invitation is not to invite them to church, but to invite them to your home where some other Christians will be, and they get to experience a little bit of Christian community. And then you invite them and introduce them to some more of your friends who are part of the community. So by the time you invite them to experience the community at the church, they come and they know other people in the community. And they began to see. So this is what Christian community looks like. Will you think and pray about inviting others to your community, to meet your friends, and see what God does with that? And then I promise to address the question of what's our part in this Spirit-filled community. As we close today, it is simply this. We need to be constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. Though we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we come to Christ, we need to do our part in opening ourselves up to His filling constantly. So though we have the Spirit in us, each day we have to decide if we will open the valve of our souls to His filling. It's kind of like, you know, the propane tank attached to your barbecue. At the top of the propane tank is a valve. That valve has to be open for the gas to flow into the barbecue. You cannot light your barbecue if the valve to the propane tank is closed. And in the same way, we cannot be filled with the Spirit if the valve to our heart and the Spirit's filling is closed. And some days, we just plunge into our day with no thought for God, and we go about it in our flesh, and we react to so many things in an unchristian way. Or by our very lives, we might be closing the valve of our heart, our soul, to the filling of the Spirit. The scriptures talk about do not grieve the Spirit, or do not put out the Spirit's fire. Just like if there is a barbecue and it's going, but you turn off the valve, the fire will go out. Well, if we turn off the valve to the Spirit's filling in our lives, the fire goes out. But it can be lit again as we continually open up our hearts and our lives to the filling of the Spirit. And if you need to think about that more and pray about that more and study that more, I've listed for you near the bottom of the insert there, or the message page, two texts that give you a lot more information about life in the Spirit. So Romans 8, 1 to 17, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Go there, ask God to teach you and lead you in life by the Spirit. So, be constantly filled and refilled by the Spirit. Invite your friends to experience Christian community in some form or another, and let's see what God does with that. And if you are not yet part of God's family, I want to close today with Peter's words that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer today? And so, Lord God, we have a glimpse of to what the early church looked like a few days after Jesus ascended. And we can idealize this church and think that everything was perfect, and yet still there is something so appealing about it, so fresh, compared to what we can sometimes experience in Christian community today. And so we pray, O God, that You will build and grow a Spirit-filled community here at SVBC. that you will help us to engage and open ourselves up to your filling, and that you will lead us to become more and more like you. And when we invite those who don't know you to experience our community, we don't want glory, Lord. We want them to see you and how you have done a wondrous work among us. Do that work, continue it in this community, we pray, Lord. And as we go out into our lives this week, help us to be your good news messengers. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.